Thanks, Alan, for leading the meeting this morning. Thanks to Nathan too. Thank you to Lynn and Esther as well, as they led us so well in the worship this morning. Remember, Everett and myself, as Alan has said, he said to me, coming along the road from Dromore yesterday, give it a good plug in the morning, boy. So we're in Dromore. We'll start tonight, just for 7 nights, in the CWU Hall. And so we, over Tuesday night and yesterday afternoon, with 1,500 invitations given out around the homes. So remember the word that has went into the homes, and remember some prayer. And it's not that big a run to Dromore, really. I send Everett coming along the road yesterday. You drive for there on a good Saturday night for an ice cream. So if you can come to support us, well and good. But we really appreciate your prayers. That's what it's all about in the days that lie ahead. You know, Dromore, the voice of death has spoken in it in the week that's passed. A young person in the primary school ushered into eternity. And so pray that the Lord will speak in the week that lies ahead there. So thank you for coming. Short notice, as Alan says, but I was walking outside on Wednesday. I am with a few men short this week on holidays, and I got soaked to the skin on Wednesday afternoon. And so I sort of threw the head up about 4:30, and I come home and got into the bath, believe it or not. And then I was just relaxed in the washroom. The Talisher brother couldn't come. He says, will you cover? So it's good to be here anyway this morning. I want to look, please, in the Gospel of according to Luke this morning. And chapter 15. The Gospel according to Luke in chapter 15. Now this is, of course, a passage that we preach in the Gospel, and rightly so, the story of the prodigal son. But this morning I want to take a different view on it. And I don't really want to talk this morning about the son himself. I want to talk about the father in the story of the prodigal son. I've just been thinking about it for a few weeks now, and then when Morris rung me on Wednesday evening, I just felt that this was the right thing to speak about this morning. So it might be a wee bit different from what we're used to hearing on a Sunday morning, but I trust that this word will be for somebody this morning. Luke chapter 15, and we're beginning to read at verse 11. Now, you know that Luke chapter 15 with three parables in it. There's the parable of the lost sheep, the lost shekel, the lost son. When the Lord Jesus was here, he told 39 parables. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, whole lot together, 39 parables. If you take them in chronological order, big word, isn't it? It's number 33 in 39 parables. If you go into great depth, you could think that the parable of the lost sheep speaks to us about the Son of God, so it does. Parable of the lost shekel speaks to us about the Spirit of God. The parable of the lost son speaks to us about God the Father. And in this parable, we have a great picture of the sinner, a great picture of grace, a great picture of mercy. Many gospel sermons have been spoken on it. The best points ever heard, actually on it, I was thinking about them this morning, was that the parable son took himself off, and then he let himself down, and then he picked himself up, and then he brought himself back. But I want to speak to you this morning on the parable son, or the prodigal son's father. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance and riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger, I will arise and go to my father. And will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, he is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. They know the Lord will bless his word to us this morning. Let's just come before the throne. Our God, we thank thee for the word spoken to the boys and girls this morning. Pray to bless Nathan and Amy in these days. And pray that the word that has been sown in their young hearts again will bring forth much fruit. Bless us, O God, just now as we turn to your word. We pray that as pages would stand before it, that you would give help, and that the Spirit of God would use it and comfort and apply it to our hearts, even in challenge this morning. Help us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. The parable of the prodigal son. A young man, full of attitude, and perhaps he breaks his father's heart. I want to think about three things very simply this morning. I want to think first of all about the father's home and his anguish. The father's home, that speaks to us of his anguish. I want to speak then about the father's humility. The father's humility, and that's his abandonment. He just abandoned himself before God. And then I want to think of a father's heart and his anticipation. A father's home and his anguish. Now, we're not told much about this man. We know that he has two sons at least. Perhaps there was daughters in the house. We're not told that. But we know that for sure that he had two sons. We are not told his name. We're not told whereabouts he lived. We're not told if his wife was still living or not. We don't know that. We don't even know what age he was. But this we know, he had two sons. I would say this home was a happy home. These two boys had been brought up around the same table. They'd been born into the same circumstance. We assume as we read the passage that these two boys were brought up on a farm. They were probably outside type of guys. They worked out on the farm. And I suppose when we break into the story at verse 12, the first thing happens is the younger son goes to his father one day and he asks him for the portion of goods, really his share. That's what he wanted. Now he would say that there was a blow to the father's heart. Just thought that somebody perhaps had hit him with a sledgehammer. A numbness come over him when his younger son come and asked for his portion of the goods. I wonder what was in this young man's heart. Perhaps he thought that the older brother had got the better deal. You see, if you go back into Deuteronomy chapter 21 in the Old Law, in verse 17 in that particular chapter, as the law has been given, it tells you that the oldest sibling, the oldest son, must get the double portion. That was the Old Law, the Jewish law. And so the bottom line was this, that the oldest brother got two-thirds of the place. The youngest son got a third. But that was the way it was. That was the law. And so perhaps this young fellow was smarting because of this. Maybe he thought he put as much effort into the farm and so on than the older brother. Nevertheless, the older fellow was going to get the bigger portion. There's a great lesson for us as fathers and as parents, actually, in this particular portion, isn't there? That we treat our kids the same. And you said to me this morning, I wouldn't do that. I treat all my kids the same. There's something about a father and his daughters. And then there's something about a mother and her sons. I'm talking about my own experience. I've just been totally truthful with you this morning. There's things probably that my girls would get away with that the fellow wouldn't. And I think if we're all been honest, we're probably the same. You know, and when we look at it through the Bible, every time it's mentioned in the Bible, it ends in disaster. I was thinking about Isaac and Rebecca. Do you remember that Isaac was old and he was near death and he was almost blind? And do you remember the story the stew was made? And Isaac loved Esau. He was another outside type of guy. And Mommy Rebecca, she loved Jacob. You remember the story? You don't need me to tell you that. You remember the story how the goat is killed and how take the skin off him. And how you can watch Rebecca as she takes that skin and she puts it around Isaac, or around Jacob, around his arms, around the back of his neck. Goes into his almost blind father there, and the fire's lit, and there's a dim light, and Isaac puts his hand on the skin, and he thinks it's Esau. Jacob gets a blessing. You know the story. And it ends in disaster. Jacob heads that road, and Esau heads that road. Years and years pass before the boys are united again. Sometimes the longer the things left, the worse it gets, the harder it is to sort it out. And then Jacob, he got a double dump, of course. You remember how his boys and you remember how Joseph came along? How Jacob made that coat of many colours, favouritism again. And Joseph heads out, and when his other brothers are saved, they hated the sight of him. Hated him. Remember, they dug a pit, they threw him in it. They sold him into Egypt. We'll have to move on. You get my point this morning. And so this man, this father, he's smarting. He's numb with what the youngest boy has asked him. Nevertheless, end of verse 12 tells us that he divided unto him his living. You'll notice that he didn't stand in the lad's way now. It was against what the father wanted, but he let him go on anyway. Maybe the father thought he would learn from his mistake. And so he divides the place up. Verse 13 tells us, not many days after, the young son gathered all together. I just thought before, by the way, that was the young fellow just threw a few things into the backpack, into the kit bag. And maybe he heads on. But one of the commentaries told me, and I thought it was good, he gathered all together. And he used men, bank men or accountants to know this. What happens is that he turned his assets into cash. He gathered all together. You know what that means. And so his portion of the farm, he sold it on. And I wonder, did the oldest brother buy it off him? And anyway, this young fella, he heads away with the stuff on his back and a big wad of cash in his pocket. That would choke a donkey, as they say in Lurgan. And so he heads away. I wonder what the parting was like. I wonder, did the father come down this particular morning and perhaps the backpack was sitting at the door? Maybe the father sat at the kitchen table and ate his breakfast. And then the lad come down, and he's all washed up, and you can smell aftershave off him. And he lifts the backpack. And he's keen. He's mad looking to get away. And the father's heart is breaking. I just wonder what sort of a farewell it was. I wonder was it fearful? I was wondering, was it tearful? And then, most of all, I was wondering, was it prayerful? Do you know the best thing we can do as fathers, men, in the meeting this morning? And grandfathers, by the way, too. We can pray with our kids and pray with our grandkids. I met a customer in Moira a few weeks ago, one morning, and we'd arranged to meet in this place, this coffee house. And when I walked in through the door, I was waiting on the guy coming. I walked in through the door, there was a businessman, a Christian, a good Christian, a fine Christian. Businessman out of Portadown that I know really well, and he was sitting over in the corner with another guy. And I just spoke over to him and I went on ahead. And I met this guy, and it was like a two-tier sort of coffee house type of thing, and me and him were sitting talking. And this guy's not saved, goes to church and stuff. And I've talked to him a few times, but we're sitting, and he goes to me. The same two boys praying down there. And this guy, my friend from Portadown, he was sitting at this little table with his friend, and he had his hand on his shoulder, and his friend had his hand on his other shoulder. And there in that coffee house in Moira, at 10 o'clock in the morning, the place was packed. These two men were sitting praying together. And I thought to myself, what a witness. Pray with our kids. And this young man, he heads away into the far country. As far as he could get from home. And I have seen this so many times. Young people that are brought up at home, they're brought up in good homes. And they're taught the things of God. And just about that age, you know as well as me, things start to turn a wee bit. You notice them starting to slip. And very soon they've turned a full circle and they can't really get away from home. And this young man went away to the far country as far as he could from home, as far as he could from the influence of friends, from the influence of family and the suggestion of Mary, as far as he could get away from the gospel, from church. And he begins, this big wad of notes, he begins to spend them. And the hole comes in very quick when they're not putting back in. And verse 14 tells us that he spent it all. Put his hand in his pocket one morning, there wasn't much left. Very soon it was empty, he spent it all. And then there arose a mighty famine in the land. I wonder, did God send the famine, maybe? But there arose a mighty famine in the land. And this Jewish boy, young man, began to look a job. And the only thing he could find was feeding pigs. Feeding a swine. The unclean thing. The worst job any Jewish man could do. You see, sin takes you farther than you want to go. And when the devil has you, everything looks good, and the lights are shining, and the music's beating, and the friends are plenty, and there's plenty of drink, and there's plenty of drugs, and then Satan takes him really far down. And here he is. He's in a far country. His clothes are in rags. He left home in the best of gear. Now his clothes are dirty and smelly and ripped. They left a house where the table was always full and the fridge was always bung. And now there's nothing to eat. And Satan has really took them down. The Father's home. I want you to think about the Father's humility. Because I want to suggest a few things to you here, what was happening. Do you remember Bonanza? It's a little while ago, isn't it? Yeah, I was only a wee lad, I really mean that. What it was on. But you know, there was a scene and they were out on the horses and the crack, the guns and all. And then some guy said, meanwhile back at the ranch. And then it went back to the homestead. So meanwhile, back at the ranch, here's his father. You remember this lad's up, won't you? The pig field. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, his father's there. He can't work because everything he goes to do, his mind's filled with a lot about the young fella. Every time he goes to bed and closes his eyes, he sees the lad's face. Every time he goes to eat something, he thinks about the son. He can't eat, he can't work, he can't sleep, he can't eat. He has a young son and he's far from home. And I just wonder this morning as I stand in this pulpit, is that you I'm talking about this morning? Have you a son, a young son, a son, and he's far from home? Have you a daughter and they're far from home? Maybe they've moved away. Maybe they're as it was in the far country. Or maybe they're not literally in the far country. Maybe they're still under your roof. But maybe they're far away. You know what I mean. And the nights are long. And the days are hard. And maybe you thought in your heart that you had that young person reared. Or maybe I'm talking to a grandparent this morning. You see, grandparents, I believe, have a great influence on their grandchildren. Because I have experienced it. We have experienced it in our family. Beverly's mum and dad were a great example to our kids. They're gone now, of course. But they have left a legacy behind them. And I wonder, am I speaking to somebody this morning and your young person's like that, your grandchild? Well, I have no answer this morning, I have to say. But the only advice that I can give you this morning is to keep praying. That's it. There's nothing deep about it. There's nothing complicated about it. Keep praying. I believe this man was on his knees day and night praying for his son far away. Keep praying. I often think when I was at the Gospel Hall, my dad and me preached a lot together, and we used to preach away in a wee Gospel Hall away in Port of Ogie, a great wee part of the country. Sharon, isn't it? And when we had the preach in this hall, there was a big man. He got up before the gospel meeting every Sunday night, and he would have broke your heart when he began to pray for his son. And he prayed for him for 27 years. And he got up before the gospel meeting, and he wept, and I mean wept, as he prayed for his son that wasn't saved. And he was very friendly with this man. He would have said to him, what about David? And he used to tell me, he didn't come home last night. And then the next time I was talking to him, what about David? He's lost his license for drink driving. I remember asking him, what about David? He told me one Sunday, he says he came home in the middle of the night and he broke the glass in the back door. And he prayed for him. And he prayed for him. And he wept for him. And we pleaded to God for his soul. And one night God saved him on the fishing boat in the middle of the Irish Sea, just off Isle of Man, captaining a Stubbs fishing boat. And his mommy had been making him a lunch. He was away for 2 or 3 days at a time. And in the middle of the night, as the boys were pulling the nets in, and he was sitting up on the steering the boat, he opened his lunchbox to lift the sandwich out. And his mommy had put a track in the lunchbox. And he read the track, and God spoke to him in the middle of the night in the wheel of the boat. And here's a lad, and he's been away for, I reckon, 18 months. I'm no farmer, by the way. But back at home, back at the ranch, or the father gave an instruction to the guy on the farm. He says, I want you to fatten the calf. And they tell me that it takes 18 months or 2 years to fatten a calf, if I'm right. Some of you farmers can tell me different memory, but that's what Google's saying. And so this calf has been fattened. It takes 18 months to fatten a calf. And this man's on his knees every morning and every night. He has heard no word from the lad for 18 months. There's no mobile phones, there's no WhatsApp or email or anything like that. His heart's breaking. And here's the secret of this man's success: prayer. That's it, prayer. And I want to tell you in Lurgan Baptist this morning, as an elder in this assembly, do you know the secret of success in a church? Prayer. Our prayer meeting should be filled. Before the gospel meeting, before the morning meeting on a Thursday night, we need to pray. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for a new pastor. We need to pray for our kids. We need to pray for our youth. We need to pray for our families. We need to pray for our old people and the silver threads. We need to pray. James says it's the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous people that avails much. I looked up this morning early what fervent means. It's passionate prayer. It's regular prayer. It's heartfelt prayer. It's emotional prayer. James says it's the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous people, righteous men, that avails much. The Father's heart is anticipation. There's one place in this story that I love. It's in verse 17, and it's only 5 words. And it says that 5 words. Look at it. When he came to himself. That's it. When he came. It's as if the light comes on. It's the great turning point in the story here. It's when he comes to himself. That's the change. And I suggested this morning that when he comes to himself, you know what brought him to himself? He began to think about home. And he began to think of the Father's home. And he began to think about the days when he went into the kitchen and his dad was down at the chair praying. As I went over this morning again, a memory came back into my head. We always lived beside my grandmother and grandfather. My grandfather, Norman Emerson, was a mighty man of prayer. And I thought the world of him. Everything he wanted to do, I was on his tail. And I remember going into the house. You just walked in. You didn't rap the door. I remember going looking at him one day during the summer. Was off school. It's only a boy of maybe 7 or 8. I went looking at him one day. Couldn't find him around the yard. And I remember going into the house. And I remember he wasn't in the kitchen. There was a big, big, long table in the kitchen where all the men were fed from the yard. He wasn't there. And then I remember making my way through the kitchen door into the hall. There's a wee sitting room on the right. And I remember going to the door. And I remember hearing that man pray. And I can't remember what he was praying about now, but I remember seeing him there on his knees praying. And this young fella, he begins to think about the home, and he thinks about his father praying, and he thinks about the things that he's been taught. And all begin to come running back into his mind again. Those of us that were privileged to be here on Thursday night, listen to Richard McNabb as he gave a report of the children's work in the assembly here. He spoke about the Sunday school and the good news clubs and the JYC and the BYF. What an important work that is. Thank you, Sunday school teachers. Thank you, youth leaders, for what you do for the young people in this assembly. Thank you, Nathan, for speaking to the kids this morning and getting the seed of the gospel into their young hearts. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from him. Sow the seed when they're young, get it into their minds, get it into their hearts, and not leave them. Our time's well gone. This young fella, he begins to think, and there's something that I need you to notice here now. Verse 17, comes to himself, says to himself, and many servants and my father's, bread enough to spare, I perish with hunger. I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him. Now this is the quote, it starts here. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So basically what he thought, he says, I'll head home, and he says, I'll ask my dad for a job. So that says something about the man himself. Because he thought to himself, no matter what I've done, at least when I ask the man for the job, he'll give me a job. I know it before I head home. That's all I want. All I want's a job. All I want's a few quid in my pocket. Maybe he'd put me up in the servants' quarters or something like that there. In his heart he knew he would get the job. That was enough. Back at the ranch. The father comes down. He has the breakfast. He reads. He prays. And he gets up and he goes outside. And he looks down the lane as he had done every morning for 18 months. And there was no sign of the lamb. But this particular morning, he goes out and he looks down the lane and there's a blot on the landscape. Maybe it's some of the men away to feed the cattle. Maybe it's some of the fellows away to count the sheep. But he stands for a minute. And this silhouette's getting closer. And he studies it. And he looks on it. And it's getting closer all the time. And the closer it gets, he begins to realise, he says, that's my son. Verse 20. He was yet a great way off. His father saw him. His father was looking for him. And he ran. He begins to run. And he has compassion on him. What a great word that is. 8 times in the Bible. Deep pity, great love, compassion. And he runs. And you can see him, he's running down the lane, he's his arms out, and he hits the lad that hard, he begins to hug him, and he fell on his neck. He hit him that hard and put his arms around him, and he hugged him that tight that the balance was lost. He fell on the ground. He began to kiss his forehead. And then the son says this. You remember in verse 19 he says, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And then they say, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He never gets asked for the job. His dad's heard enough. He says, I don't want to know. Your home son. Verse 22. Neither one. Bring the best robe and put it on. Do you know where the robe was? The robe was hanging up in the young fellow's room. Maybe the room hadn't been touched from the lad there. And there's the best robe, and it's up in the room, and it's on a hanger, and it's ironed, and it's pressed, and it's ready for him. Bring the best robe. Put it on him. Bring that ring. See that ring that's sitting on the table? That ring that's polished. Those rings at the right size. Bring it. Put it on his hand. Not his finger, by the way. Put it on his hand. And then this is when the young fellow knew he was made, because do you remember the servants all were in their bare feet? He says, bring those shoes. They're the right size, and they're polished, and they're sitting there, and they're ready. Bring the best, bring those shoes, and put them on his feet. This my son, he's dead. He was dead, he's alive. He was lost, he's found. A father's love. You know, I have three kids at home. And they've all went through phases. Maybe just not as bad as this young fellow now, but they've all had their moments. Thank God every night that at the minute they're going on well with God. Man, never stop loving your children. Because the time passes very quickly. And in a week and a half, if I'm spurred, or Louise, I'd walk her down the aisle on Thursday week. And I don't know where those 22 years have gone. It doesn't seem very long. From the nurse put her in my arms at Craigavon Hospital, she's only a month or two old. And those 22 years have gone like that. Pray for your kids. Never stop loving them. They'll break your heart. I remember when one of our kids was going through a bit of a patch, speaking to him on, confiding in him, and he told me this. He says to me, sometimes you have to let them go to get them back. I thought it was good advice. And if your kids are away this morning, and this is a word for you, if your kids are away, as it were, in the far country, keep praying, keep trusting, keep depending. The Lord will bring them back. Give to them, care for them. What a great example we have in this man, our Heavenly Father in heaven, who loves us unconditionally, and whose blessings to us he gives, and he gives, and he gives again. And what he has prepared for us, for those that love him. Paul says, as he writes to the church in Corinth in chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Eye hath not seen, that's observation. Ear hath not heard, that's education. Nor has entered into the heart of man, that's imagination. We can only imagine what he has prepared for those that love him. Thank God that he has prepared a house for us. And in that Father's house, there's love and care forevermore. When the trials of life are finished, we shall go to be with him, the one who our souls love. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's pray.